Today I want to just talk about the cross and consent. And this is kind of a tough one to address. I've talked about this before. This is what some people call the Achilles heel, thank you, buddy, of the Christian faith. And what we're talking about is the presence of evil in this world. One of my precious brothers, he's sitting here, and I know somebody probably hit him. I hadn't had the opportunity to talk with him about what we after here, but he had sent this to me, I guess, Friday. We had left Monday to go to Texas to be with Jill's mom, and it was a really tough week. We left Friday to get back so we could be with you guys. And man, I told him I'm getting too old to drive that thing in one stretch. I was telling Johanna, Pastor Johanna, yesterday, I said, I don't know what it is. I can drive it out there and feel okay, seemed like 13 hours, 13 and a half. But coming home, it's like, it's more painful. I don't know what it is. But it's just tougher getting back to the house. But he had sent this to me, and the question really was, how do we deal with someone molested as a child who now says that there is, nothing that they're, about God, that they're basically interested in, that God is egotistical, narcissistic, meaning why did God allow that to happen to him? And why didn't he stop it? And I want to say that's a very common response from people. They want to know, why did God allow this, or why does God allow that? And what we have is we have some problems with this. We have, first of all, we declare, and we have sung about it today, that God is good. God doesn't have some good. God is entirely good. God's essence is good. And I say that more as a faith statement than somebody that could feel like that I could accurately prove that to you. If you watch the news, you won't get that impression that God is good. If you were raised like I was raised, with a God view or a theology of God that said God is in control. Now, I want to say that still dominates, that belief system dominates the American church in particular, and it also dominates the worldview by many of God, that they say and believe that God is in control, and therefore everything that happens, happens at the will or the allowance of God, which is insane. God can't be in control of everything because there's a lot of evil that happens, and the Bible is very clear that not everything happens in this world is the will of God. That's why Jesus said, pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason there's a difference between heaven and earth, because Psalm 119 says God, the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. And so that wasn't a fake giving. Actually, God gave the authority and the dominion of the world to Adam. Adam, whether you like it or not, is the father of us all. And so God gave that authority, that dominion to him. And therefore, Adam blew it, and he gave that dominion or that authority to Satan, to the evil one. And, of course, Jesus is referred to in the Bible as the last Adam. I do still hear people refer to him as the second one. I wish you wouldn't do that. The Bible never makes that statement, but if there's a second, that makes me aggravated. There might be a third coming, but I'm just telling you, he's the last Adam. So we've got the first Adam, we've got the last Adam. Both of what they did, what the first Adam did wrong and what the last Adam did right, happened in a garden. They both were confronted by the adversary. They both were offered things. They were both tempted. The first Adam didn't choose wisely. And when he did believe the lie of the enemy, he thereby gave that authority and that dominion that he had over the earth to Satan. Satan ran rampant all throughout the Old Testament as we see. And what's interesting is, you know, in all the Old Testament, you don't see, not one time does anybody from Genesis to the ending book of the Old Testament, Malachi, rebuke or try to attempt to cast out a devil. However, his demonic activity is rampant throughout those pages. But not one prophet, not one person ever made an attempt to take authority over him or to rebuke him. Isn't that interesting? Only when Jesus comes do we start seeing Jesus begin to cast out devils, begin to take authority and dominion over that. And so Jesus makes this statement, all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And then therefore he extended that to us. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, Satan said to Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their power, their splendor, their glory. He showed it to him in a moment of time. It had to be some supernatural experience. But howbeit, he showed him those things, and he said to Jesus, and it was not a fake temptation. It was fake. If it wasn't possible for Jesus to accept it, it would not have been a temptation at all. It would have been an act, a portrayal, a stage presence, but it was real. And Satan said, all these kingdoms of the world, all their splendor, all this authority, I will give to you if you simply fall down and worship me. That says a lot about worship. Worship is expressive. Worship is something that we manifest. It's something that causes us to raise our hands, to raise our arms, to lift our voice, to praise, to dance, to worship God. Satan said, if you'll just fall down and worship me, all this I will give to you. Jesus had an opportunity to grasp those kingdoms and their authority back. But he rebuked that. He didn't accept it. Because I want to tell you, that's what happened in the garden. A lot of people get confused about what happened in the garden. And when they start looking at God, they get angry with God. They get upset with God. Now, when I say that God is good, I make that statement, me, Dale Young, I make that as a faith statement. I make it as a belief of faith. I won't say that I have always had that view of God, not even as a believer, because there would be so many things that happened in my life that were not good, and then I was told that God was in control and that didn't anything happen on this planet except by his will. Well, we know that's not true because Jesus said, I'm not willing that any should perish. People perish. How they perish and what that looks like is a whole topic for another time. But what I want you to understand is that it confuses people about how and who God is and how God reigns. And but God is good, and he's good thoroughly, and he's good all the time. And that's just not some cliche. The other premise besides God being good, and we believe, see, what happens to me once I made that decision to believe that God is good, and then I turn towards that goodness, then that goodness begins to manifest in my life. But if I turn from God's goodness, in other words, if I don't believe that God is good all the time, then I go into oppression, depression, I doubt. It opens the door for so many things. The other appendage of that is evil is present in the world. And all you got to do is look around you. And I don't mean it's present here and there. I mean evil is everywhere. And in fact, I would say evil dominates the majority of this planet. And I would say that most of the 6 billion people on this planet are experiencing evil to some degree or not today. Some people, that's all they've ever known. Now, evil exists in other ways that are confusing, because what they say is that God is sovereign. I would like to say to you that the word sovereign is not in the Bible. That doesn't make it a bad term. It doesn't make it a term that we shouldn't talk about. It doesn't make it a term that we should not use, because the Bible is not in the Bible, the word. Okay? The word Trinity, we believe in the triuneness of God. That word is not in the Bible, but we believe in that. So, but when you say God is sovereign, you have to define what that means. I was raised under where God is sovereign. What they meant by that, God's in control. Now, when something bad happens in the world, you'll see everybody hit Facebook and they'll put, "Don't worry, God's in control," which is so stupid. God's not in control. You're in control. If God was in control, this place would be packed this morning. If God was in control, he'd turn you upside down, shake your pockets. We wouldn't have no financial pressures. If God was in control, there wouldn't be one lost person on the planet this morning. Good morning. We're glad you're here. God's not in control in you. You decided to come. You decide, you know, you're in control. God's really not take the wheel kind of God. Because if you're already driving, God's not going to snatch the wheel from you. We don't never want God to take the wheel until we're about to crash. But God will ride with you in the ditch. He's with you. He'll go with you. He's always going to be with you. He's always been in you. He's always for you. I told you last Sunday, I believe it was, a pastor had a horrible situation in his church. There was a tragic, sudden death of a young person. I told you I've experienced that myself, even as a pastor. I thought about what I said last Sunday. I actually said it wrong. Sometimes I actually say things that ain't perfect. I said that my sister-in-law's sister is actually her niece. It was her sister's daughter that got tragically killed in Cecil, hit by a train. And I'm up preaching, and I saw somebody come in, very upset looking, and whispered in their ear, my brother and his wife, and of course they face turned pale and they immediately left. And then of course people stopped paying attention to me. They were trying to figure out what's going on. And so finally I just asked what's going on, and we were told, and that ended the service that day, and rightly so. But it was devastating. And I remember that the whole church could feel the heaviness, the weight, the burden. And it's common for people in those seasons to say, those moments, to say, well, where's God at in all this? Where's God? I usually didn't know how to answer that. I don't know this is the right response. I'm not so much a question-answer guy. You know that. Even like Wednesday night, I hope you come. Well, we deal with some heavy-duty stuff in here. Apostle Calloway will be back with me, so that way I can turn the hard questions over to him. But I just say we don't do questions and answers in here. We do questions and responses. Because sometimes there's not answers. But we will respond. Sometimes my response is, I don't know. And I'm okay with that. Our faith says more than we know everything. Our faith is we trust in the one who is our Savior. Can't explain everything. I don't know why everything happens like it does. If I knew everything completely, I'd be God. Y'all'd be worshiping me. But that's not the way it is. But I have felt the heaviness. And I have had people say, well, where's God at in this? Where's he at? And they do it with an accusatory, but I'm merciful because I know they're coming from a source of pain. They're hurting. They're hurting terribly. But I've said to people, so what you're saying is that you don't think God's nowhere around right now? You don't believe that, do you? Could it be that the heaviness and the burden and the brokenness that you're feeling is actually God sharing how he's feeling about what has happened? That you have actually done what the Bible talks about, entered into his suffering with him. You don't think God cares? The Bible said God weeps. I think it's amazing that Jesus wept over Lazarus knowing that he was going to raise him from the dead. Why is he crying? You think that was a fake crying? Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why is he weeping? Because he saw Martha weeping. He saw Mary weeping, and he loved them. You ever love somebody so much that they start crying, you just start crying, you don't even know what they're crying about. You just see them crying, all of a sudden your lips go, here you go crying. And they got to wait, you're going to cry before they even tell you what they're crying about. Why? Because you love them that much. You don't got to know why they're crying. All you got to know is their heart's broken. And your love for them makes you enter into their suffering with them. And you become part of that, and you share that, and you feel that. That's God. They say, you know, I heard somebody say one time, most of y'all too young to even know, anybody heard of Desi Arnaz? You know, he loved a woman named Lucy. Y'all ever heard of that? But one time they were talking to him many years ago. Of course, he's long gone. But they were talking with him, and something come up about God. And I always remember this because one thing he spoke in that beautiful accent, you know. But they were talking to him about God and things that have happened and all in his life. And he said, you know, when he gets to heaven, he said, God got some splaining to do. That's the way he said it. God got some splaining to do. I've heard a lot of people say that. But when I get to God, he's got some splaining to do. I know you feel bad and all right now because you ain't standing in front of him in the actual full essence of who he is. And I don't mean he'll be standing there with a club in his hand. But when the Bible says when we see him, we'll see him as he is. And what is he? He is love. And when your heart is exposed to that level of who God is and what God is and how God is, you ain't going to be asking for no splaining. But when we think of, well, there's, you know, God is sovereign, what we mean is God's all-powerful. And so what they, people that, you know, and I've known people that's gone to Bible college, studied, and then rejected God and tossed their faith because of this problem of evil present in the world. And that God allows this, or he allows this molestation, or he allows this rape, or he allows it. And when you say that, it's almost to have a picture of God sitting in heaven with a rubber stamp. That he goes, well, I won't let this one be raped, but okay, this one can be raped. Or I won't let this tornado hit this town, but I will let it hit this town. Because I got a lot of bad people there. Maybe I'd teach them a little lesson. And what's so damaging is you got preachers that believe this ridiculous stuff. And they preach it. That's why years ago when the floods hit Houston, Texas, you had preachers coming out in droves saying that was God trying to get America's attention. Or they said that's God judging the sin of homosexuality in America. Well, what's he been waiting on? Did it just start last week? I mean, what's he been waiting on? You know, that's why I can't stand all that. It ain't prophets. It's not prophecy. It's pathetic. It's not prophetic. It's pathetic. You know, God's about to do something. So he's about to, God. All of a sudden, God's got ticked off. He's about to do something. Where's he been? What's he been doing? Why he about to now? Why he want to wait till I'm on the earth? Why didn't he about to do it before I got here? It's just stupid. It's just stupid that we've even tolerated some of that, you know. And I won't tolerate it here. God about to. He about to judge. God's already done all that. He's already stamped, paid in full, forgiven, took away the sin of the world. That's why he ain't angry no more. He's never been angry in the sense that you understand that. I don't think God's angry at is like I told you, God's wrath, God's vengeance is never aimed at you. It's aimed at what comes to destroy you. I told you if I could, my love for my mother-in-law, man, I would display my wrath and my vengeance on that cancer if I could, and I would itemize it. I would annihilate it. I would burn it out of her body with a vengeance. And it wouldn't be aimed at her. But I would attack it with a ferocious vengeance you couldn't imagine. That's what wrath is. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 1. And in Romans 5, he actually makes it real clear that the thing that God has saved us from is not from his angry father. What God has saved us from is from the wrath that was to come. The condemnation isn't something that's going to be an end time thing. Jesus said, anybody that don't believe, you're condemned already. You're going to go to hell. Hell, I'm living in hell now. What, you don't understand what hell is. I know people right now that's living in hell. Somebody going to hell, they in it. That's why Jesus came, to deliver us out of that. And so when you have all this thought, you have all these things merging, I understand, but the goodness of God to me is a revelation of the Holy Spirit that you either believe or you don't believe. And if you don't believe it, then you'll get to believe it maybe later. God's real patient. He's not a one-chance God. Now, this was the kind of God, you know, when you look at the imagery, I don't know if you know this, but across the world, there are still arranged marriages. And I would say to you, and I've seen this in the news, that they, in some countries and cultures, they are forced marriages. And they're not far overseas as you may think they are. And I won't go into details of that. There was an image some time ago of an older person, older man, that was had a picture that made the news. He was sitting beside his 11-year-old bride. My Western mind was so offended by that, I can't tell you. I didn't know the man, but I wanted to beat him in the face. 11-year-old. My grandson's sitting there, 10. 11-year-old bride. He was proud as pudding. And that culture that he was from, they accept that in that land. It's common. I was offended by that. That bothered me. What about the image of Jesus as the bridegroom? Doesn't the Bible say that? Doesn't it say we're the bride of Christ? So that would make him the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. It refers to him as that. We talk about the analogy of and the metaphor of marriage. He is our husband. He is our Lord. So what if you have a king that is wealthy beyond our imagination, and one day he looks out of his castle, and far out in the land he sees in the slums a maiden, a woman, living, struggling in poverty and oppression and all of that. And he looks out and his heart is moved with compassion for her. And he says that she would make I need to rescue her. And she would be a wonderful wife. I would make her for my son, the prince. And so this king and his son leaves the palace. They cross the moat. They go into the slums. They go from hut to hut till they find this woman. And the king says to her, I offer humbly my son to you in marriage. He will love you. He will care for you. He will provide for you. You will enjoy all the benefits of being his bride. You will move into the palace. You will want for nothing. He will care for you amazingly. I offer him to you. We await your response. We give you an invitation. We hope you'll accept. He is so good. He is so kind. He is so loving. But I want to say this to you, if you reject him, if you deny my offer, and you miss the deadline, then you will be taken to the dungeon. You will be tortured without mercy 24/7 until the day that you cease to breathe. Choose wisely. Palace or dungeon. But God is love. Now, see, you don't like that. Maybe you do. And that's what I was raised on. And you were too. And that's what many believe. And you wonder why there's so many empty places in these buildings all over America. Because we're not preaching good news. That's not good news. That's coercion. That's got a pistol to your head. If you took somebody and you solicit an agreement from them, Todd's a law officer. If you threaten them with violence to get them to agree to something, is that admissible in the court, my brother? No. It's coercion. They didn't make it of their free will and volition. They were forced into that decision. We got people all over this world just being forced to go to heaven because they don't like hell. Not because they love Jesus, not because they've been moved by his love, compassion, or greatness or goodness. And then the church is the one that's thrown the deadline up there, which is not in the Bible. Well, it all ends at death. You better choose for it then, because that's you know, once you die, that's the way it is. Who told you that? You didn't get that from the Bible. Who told you it stops with the grave? I read that Jesus conquered death, that Jesus conquered the grave. Death, hell, and the grave is what you run around hollering. And then you turn around and tell me that it stops there. And if I didn't find this stuff, and I got a real good sermon. I should have stayed with it, but anyway. But in 1 Peter, I've told you this many times in these last few months, to demonstrate the passion and love of the Father, and just to open up maybe your heart and your head to the possibility of hope. Yes, even beyond the grave. It says that when Jesus died on the cross, that he, before he ascended, he descended. 1 Peter says explicitly that he went to those souls that were disobedient in the flood of Noah. All those people that perished on earth, except for the 8 souls that got into the ark, they all died in that flood. Now, many see God is having a tantrum and ticked off and just going to kill everybody. But all God was doing was saving us. The earth had become violent. Violent. Full of violence. That's what it says. That was the primary cause. It wasn't because everybody was having adultery. It wasn't everybody doing sexual sin. It says the whole world had become violent. God said, I've got to stop the violence. They're going to kill each other. There's not going to be an earth. And God says, I got to save it. And to save it, I got to start over with those that believe. That could have been a whole fleet of arks. They had 120 years to build one boat. How long did it take to build a boat? But they didn't believe. They didn't believe. It's not that God wanted that. God's a good God. So, it said he went and he preached to them. And it actually says in your New Testament Bible, he evangelized the dead. He evangelized them. Now, at my age now, and long as I've known God, and I'm still growing, but this is what it makes me, this is where my brain goes. If he did that one time, what would make him never do it again? Why just for those people? Don't he love the other people that's dying and perishing? And I told you that we're made in the triuneness of God in the sense that we're spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit is that gets born again when we put our faith and we believe the message of the good news. We become alive. We come out of darkness and into the light. God is light. But our soul, that's a whole different story. Now, we don't want to talk about the body, so we'll leave that one alone. I'll just let you in the mirror work on that. But the soul, that's what? Your mind, your will, and your emotional being. Anybody needs some help with your mind? I think Romans 12 says it needs to be renewed because you don't think like God. Carnal mind is enmity against God. Your mind needs to be reprogrammed like a computer that somebody bad's had it for a long time. You need to clean up the hard drive, okay? Your will's messed up. Everybody in here, your will is flawed. You've made some bad decisions in your life. I'm not accusing you. I'm just saying you're human. You have made some decisions that were not great. You have exercised your will, and you have chosen with your will to do something that wasn't beneficial. Right? Anybody can join me in that camp? I'm feeling pretty bad about myself right here. Anybody? Okay, there's five of us. So you're telling me that our will, we got a flawed, dysfunctional will. Now, God's in us, he's helping us, but our will, even as a Christian, I've made some pretty stupid decisions at times. My will was, it's obvious my will needs some help. Mind, will, emotions. My emotions have run wild. Every time you have a chest pain, you think you're having a heart attack. First thing pops in your mind, I'm having a heart attack. Had somebody text me yesterday, I might have got stomach trouble. Said they got stomach cancer. They had a dream that they got stomach cancer. Say, no, they got stomach cancer. I text back and said, you ain't got no stomach cancer. Trying to tell me that God gave you a dream, told you got stomach cancer. You ain't got no stomach cancer. You got a worry problem. And I said, I've taught you that 99% of our dreams are letters from you to you, about you. And what that letter is telling you, I wanted to say, and it was just too long to text that last night, but I wanted to say, and it's true, the night before last, I dreamed I was at Lionel Richie's house. That's the truth. I promised to God I dreamed that. I was hanging out with Lionel Richie at his crib. And his house wasn't near as nice as I thought it was going to be. Now, why did I dream that I was hanging out with Lionel Richie? I don't know, because he's always been a favorite of mine. But when we was driving home from Texas, had the radio on. I listened to a song that was by Lionel Richie that got in my head. And when I went to bed with that in my head, I dreamed that I was hanging out with Lionel. God didn't send me that dream. God wasn't prophesying to me I'm going to hang out with Lionel Richie. If you watch Discovery Channel and you watch snakes before you go to bed, don't be shocked if you dream about snakes biting you all night. That's how your brain works. So I said, what it is your dreams are telling you what you're worried about, what your fears are. It really gives you some good prayer stuff. It could be. But I said, in my 63 years on this earth, that's what I texted a person, my 63 years on this planet, I have never read, known, or met, or heard anybody who God had ever given any dream and told them that they had a disease and especially cancer. Period. Good night. God bless you. Oh my, I got some cancer. You see how that fear has torment. And I'm not minimizing that or marginalizing it. I'm just simply saying, don't stamp God's name on it. That's our mess. So here we go with a flawed will. So here we are with a flawed will. You got some people been raised in some junk, man. I mean, you got some people, your life looks like a fairy tale compared to how they was raised. And so these people have been abused, molested. What, man, they got some messed up, their eggs have been scrambled. Now you telling me, so they got a flawed will. We all got a flawed will. And so here is this God who is absolute love, total mercy, everlasting mercy, everlasting kindness. His mercy will never end. You ever read Psalms? It'll never end. His mercy is everlasting. And so we got this kind of a God that we say is mercy, love, kindness, everlasting, will never end. And then we say it ends with the grave. How you connect all them dots? When the Bible says that he went and preached to the souls that died in the flood. And does he love them people more than the other people that are perishing in this world and going to wherever they go? Whatever the holding pen is. And when the Bible translates the word hell, we don't even know what hell is. Hell just means the grave. It means the grave. Sheol, the grave. There's only There's only two times that it was ever even used as the word that means fire. We don't even know what the heck we talking about. Somebody say hell. Hell's a catch-all for everything. Make a man go to hell, man. Get out of my face. I mean, hell's everything. Man, I'm catching hell at the job, bro. Catching hell, man. Y'all pray for me. I'm going to be hurt somebody. I mean, we use it all the time. Y'all don't get mad at me saying it's in your Bible. So here's this loving God who a person he offers that wedding invitation to has a flawed will. They reject God with that will, and therefore then he condemns them for a torture chamber forever, no reprieve, no break, nothing. That's a good husband, ain't it? That's the God that we've preached now. And people get mad at me for even suggesting such possibility of hope. Why are you mad if God wants everybody to make it? Why are you getting mad if there is a possibility that they might? What you mad about? Who you want to get it? You want to go, but you don't want them to go. God got a special place in hell for you, my brother. God got special place for people like you. That's where you're going. If we're going by who deserves, you'd be there first. So is God going to judge a person who's got a flawed will for not using that will properly? I told you, you know what that's like? That's like you judging a blind man because he can't see you and punishing him for it. Oh, you can't see me? Well, I'm going to torture you then because you couldn't see me. Well, he can't see because he's messed up. Well, I'm going to torture you because you didn't exercise your will to choose me. You got a messed up will, man. Dysfunctional. Maybe when you don't have a dysfunctional will and you stand before the essence who is God, who is absolute total love, see, we always talk about men have a free will. But let me tell you what men don't have. Freed will. But when your will becomes freed and you stood before God and you see him in the essence of love, what might your decision be then? Would it be different? And why you want to get mad if I'm just suggesting that there is the possibility of hope in my heart that there would be something beyond just that it don't terminus, that the grave is not the terminus, and that's what the Bible teaches. And that, my friend, is why Jesus went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross just so he would die. He went to the cross so he could invade that place called hell, which is the grave. And he conquered it. And it says when he came out, after preaching that evangelistic service, he emptied it. He led captivity. He let them out. Is it possible, Brother Dale, then, that there's people in there that said, no, I don't want to go? Possible. Because I want to tell you something about consent. If the Lord gives you an invitation as the bridegroom and you're the bride, and he asks you to marry him, and you choose not to, but then what he does is throws the 45 up by your temple, that's not love. Love does not do that. Love does not do control. Love don't control. God will come to the drug addict and say in his heart, man, stop doing this. You're killing yourself. You're killing people that love you. Please stop doing this. But they keep doing it because God consents to it. Why? What you want God to do? Restrain them? Just strap them down? Then that's control. That's what. See, there's times I wish God was in control like the church says he is, but he's not. Because when he's not in control, sometimes he looks like he's complicit with what's going on in the world. And God's not complicit in the evil that is happening. But God allows things to happen because one thing about God created this order. He created the universe. He created the world. And he created how the world operates. And that's called natural law. Gravity is for your good. It's not for your destruction. If it wasn't for gravity, you wouldn't be able to be on this planet. Neither would I. But that same gravity will kill you without mercy or malice if you violate that natural law. It will kill you. But when somebody steps off a building and gravity crushes them to the ground and kills them, we don't say God killed them. You can stand outside in the lightning storm and hold your golf club high in the air, and you can be a lightning rod and you get fried, but we don't say God killed you. There are religions that teach, well, they must, God got them more. See, that's how the world thinks. Do you know that, you know, people get upset about virus, and I ain't, who wants a virus? But let me just, and I want to get all science man on you today. You got Google, you read it. I ain't making this stuff up. But if it was not for viruses, we would live like 3 days. All humans would be dead. If all viruses was immediately wiped out today, within 48 hours, there would be no human life on this planet. Now, you ask Mr. Google if I didn't just tell you the truth. Now, see, some of y'all look at me like weird. Man, where was y'all at in science class? I mean, viruses are beneficial. Let me tell you something else. Without tectonic plates moving and shifting, and I know what just happened in Turkey. It was horrible. Thousands died. Broke my heart. Saw those buildings collapse and heard those people crying, digging through the rubble, getting them out of there. Kids, women, children. It's horrible. Did God do that? Was that God's judgment on that land or on those Turkish people because the majority of them are Muslims? No. What happened? Tectonic plates move. But let me tell you this. Without tectonic plates moving, this planet is uninhabitable. Without those plates moving, this world will not rotate. There would be no orbit. Those tectonic plates must shift. God created natural law to operate, and yet in that natural law, God consents to the things that natural law inadvertently will produce. Now, if you want to make God complicit with it and say, well, his hands is bloody, he's the ultimate source of it, then you can live your life and you can hate God's guts and you can blame him for every tragedy, but you are so mistaken. Because the tectonic plates are not there to harm us, but every now and then, boy, them babies will shift, it'll hit that ocean, it'll cause a tsunami, here it comes. But God's not behind that. Now, one thing we have hope in our hearts is, as an ambassador with Christ, we see Jesus, when a storm come one time, Jesus rebuked that storm, and it obeyed him. So we see that there is the possibility for us to speak in faith and be a conduit, a mediator, if you will, and that we could, there's power to override that. And that's the hope that we carry in our hearts. But I understand, man, love can look as helpless as a little baby laying in the manger. It looks weak. Look at how weak. It can be as helpless looking as a Jewish man hanging on the cross, doing nothing. See, that's why the Muslims have, in the Islamic world, they have a hard time accepting that a king would allow himself to be killed by his own peoples. Their religion, they cannot accept that. But what you can always tell a Muslim is that Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. And I can take it up again. Now, when you tell a Muslim that, then you get their ear again. They'll listen. What? Oh, I thought y'all said they just killed. Yeah, he was killed. He was murdered. It was not like Jonathan Edwards preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. It was God in the hands of angry sinners. And Matthew says that God was turned over, Jesus, the Christ, was turned over to sinners, angry sinners. And they come with a cohort. One of the Gospels says they come in with a cohort. You know what a cohort is? 600 people, soldiers, armed to the teeth, and they come to arrest Jesus. And when they come to arrest Jesus, Jesus says, let them go and take me. I'm the one you're looking for. And listen, and they said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And what does he say? He says, I am. Let me ask you this, that's read your Bible. What happened to the cohort when he said, I am? What happened to them? I want you to say, they all fell backwards. Why is that in there? Jesus has to stand there to wait on the 600 soldiers there armed to the teeth. And behind him are the Jewish Sanhedrin and all the people with pitchforks, it says, and lanterns and torches. We have got a mob to come to arrest Jesus. And they are ready for trouble if it happens. Jesus said, let them go. They all fall down. They get back up. To me, it's just a loving father saying, listen to me. I just want y'all to understand something. I am consenting to this. I'm consenting to it. People get mad at God because they say God's all powerful. Why didn't he do something? Why did he allow it? That's a bad way of saying it. Well, why did God allow me to get blessed? Well, why did God allow you to stump your toe when you got up in the middle of the night and go get a drink of water? I mean, if we're gonna go there, let's just go there. Why did God allow one of your hairs to turn gray? I mean, you start out that way. Why did God allow that? I mean, if you're gonna open that door and you're gonna go there, then you got to go with all of it. Why did God? See, you have the amazing free will, and God, man, took a major risk when he did that, but God did it on purpose. And so we've been given the freedom. And God starts right out, and God refuses to be God without man's cooperation. So you have a free will. So you know what you're free to do? You're free to fall in love. Oh, girl, I love you so much, baby girl. Ooh, I love you. You're free to fall in love. But you know what that opens you up to? Heartbreak. You ever had your heart broken by someone that you loved? That's the flip side of that. But God means that love, your ability to fall in love, that's for you. That's for your good. But you have the ability for it to hurt. The tectonic plates are for your good, but it has the ability to cause an earthquake. There's a lot of good, but there's natural things that are going on. And yet God is not a God that is complicit, sits by idly, and has done like many have accused him, that he started the clock working and then he backs off and he has no input anymore. God incarnated himself. God became human. God came to this earth. God became flesh. It does not say in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word became human. It said the Word became flesh. What is flesh? Humanity in this fallen darkness. God, Jesus Christ, entered into the Adam's darkness. And from that position, he would choose what was right. And he submitted and consented to our hell. See, I was raised that God was some God that needed bloodletting. He needed some kind of blood sacrifice. He was angry at Jesus. He poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross. And Jesus, you know, none of that's in the book. What's the cross deal? The cross is an icon, a memorial of grace, and it shows us that there's nothing so dark, nothing so evil, that God will not crawl on it and in it to save you. And it has become such a symbol of grace that you wear it around your neck as jewelry. And you proudly display it as a symbol because it gives hope to everybody. That's what the cross has become. But something else about the cross is, the cross not only demonstrates God's love for us. And see what happened in that garden, in Adam, and before they fall, okay? As soon as the animals are all created, God says, come here, Adam. I want you to name them, buddy. You see the co-laboring right there. God refuses to do it by himself. And it's what that's called is you and I participating in God. God participates in us. He's incarnate. He became. And he forever joined. He's Jacob's ladder. He joined heaven and earth together. He put it all back together. And so Adam, what was the big temptation? People get mad with God and say, well, he got this tree of knowledge of good and evil, told him not to eat of it. Okay, why is that tree in there? Is it possible? See, some people say, well, God, that was just a test. You know, the God was setting them up. Was that a trap waiting to be sprung on them? Why you put the tree in there in the first place? I've had people say, why put that tree in there? You know, why would God just leave the tree out there and everything be good? Because you're not free if you don't have a choice to choose not to be free. You're just a prisoner. So there is the ability for them to choose. Now, this is how that you and I get to be like God. And I don't, you may not ever heard this, but listen. Okay, so there the serpent speaks to them. Now, you see God totally seemingly absent in that moment. He does not intervene. He does not interrupt the serpent's talking. He doesn't say, shut up and leave my kids alone. Yet he's not a God who sits there like a lame duck dad watching his kid get beat up by a bully and doing nothing. He's totally intrinsically involved in humanity. And God loves and cares beyond our imagination. But listen to me, God is giving them an opportunity who were created in his image and likeness to be really, truly like him. And this is what we don't understand about God and we never have, and I'm not saying I got it figured out. But Jesus did not get born in a manger with the smell of manure in the air just to put on a show. That's how humble God is. That's what he's like. And we miss that. And so in that moment, Adam and Eve are confronted with the ability to grasp something that the enemy says you don't have. And they had the ability to do what the last Adam would do, is not grasp for power, but lay it down. And that's that's the way God is. And when you lay it down, when you could have grasped, that's when you are most divine and become like God. And that's when God releases his power and you become that conduit of that power. So they had an opportunity not to grasp. Now what we do, this world says you got to grasp for it. You got to go after it. You got to get it. You got to reach for it. And they want to grasp. You got to take what's yours. That's how this world operates. But that's not how the kingdom operates. And that's what we don't understand about God, because God don't rule like this world does. God rules with love. God don't rule with sovereign power as far as military soldiers. The sword is not in his arsenal. And that's why we get so confused with our theology of God, because we think God's like us. Or we invent a God like us and stamp Jesus on his forehead and worship him. God's not like you. He's not like me. And he's not violent. He does not use violence and coercion and threats. Because if he did, there would never be no love. And if you believe that, then that calls into question this whole eternal torture chamber deal. It just brings all that into question, because them two won't merge. Them two theories, them two, what you consider to be a doctrine, it won't work. It won't mix. God can't be perfect love. And why does he take so much pain to say, my mercy endureth forever, my kindness is everlasting? Why does he tell us that? Why don't he say, my mercy is up to you dead? My mercy ends with the grave. Why don't he say that then? If that's the way it is, you ain't got no Bible for it. I got Bible for the opposite of that. I got Bible that says his mercy endureth forever. His mercy is everlasting. I got a parable of a lost sheep that says the shepherd will look for that lost sheep until he finds it. I got a parable of a woman that lost a coin, said she would look for that coin, not till the coin dies, not till the death or to the funeral, but until she finds it. I got a parable of a father that says he will be there for that son anytime he wants to come home. I got Revelation chapter 21 and 22 that says the gates of that city will never be shut. They will always be open. And anybody on the outside of it that wants to come in on the inside will always be welcome. That's what I got. And what that does to me is it fills my heart with hope that I have never had in all my life. You know what I'm thinking? Like, doggone, man. God, you might really just do this. You might be bigger than we thought you was. You might be kinder than I ever dreamed. Your love may be greater than I ever imagined. You may be a different God than the church told me you were. You may be bigger, better, and more. I'm going to stop here, start speaking in tongues, and y'all ain't going to understand it. Why you want to be mad if I say I got hope? Paul said all Israel will be saved. Now, either he lied or that's going to happen. And I go, yay, go Paul. I'm going to join your wagon, man. I don't believe you for all. I'm not willing that any should perish, but some. Oh, all, it says, come to repentance. That's what God said. And so God, you know, who's more powerful, you or God? So God said, I want all. Yeah, he might just pull it off. I don't know. He might just pull it off. He's pretty good. And his love don't stop at the grave. It really don't. What are you saying, Brother Dale? You saying, see, stop all that. Stop all that. You don't know nothing either. Stop acting like you do. And when we all are where we all going to be, a lot of people are going to come to me and apologize. And say, doggone, if you didn't have that right. I thought you was a heretic heathen. But doggone, if he ain't better than I thought he was. Nobody's going to stand before God and go, you know what? I overestimated you, God. I overestimated you. Mm-mm. If we say anything, it's going to be, God, I underestimated you. We're going to be like Job. God, I run my mouth. I said a lot about you. I said lies like the Lord give us, Lord take it away. I said all kind of crazy church mess. And because that would make you a thief if you actually gave it and then you take it away. That makes you a thief. And I said all kind of stupid stuff. And now the church had been repeating that stupid stuff all through the church and all at the funerals. And the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all that just ain't nothing but a lie. And Job said, I said things about you that I did not understand. That's in your Bible. And he said, I had only heard about you by the hearing of the ear. But he said, right now I stand before you and I see you as you are. And when I see you as you are, I hate myself. I hate what I believed and I hate what I said about you. That's called Job got a mercy visit. I love Job. Job talked a long time, accused God of everything, wish he ain't been born, wish I'd died in the womb. I mean, just pity party. And I love God. You know how I say this all the time. Then God says, now Job, about chapter 40, listen here, bro, you've been talking a long time. Let me talk just a minute. You just be quiet now. I want to talk. Now, Job, I want to ask you something, man. Can you make a peacock? A peacock. Y'all know what a peacock is? You ever seen a peacock? I just saw one the other day at my little grandson's birthday party. They had a petting zoo. Peacock. Man, that's amazing. They some artistic work on that bird. You know what I'm talking about? God asked Job, can you make one of them? Of course, Job ain't going to say nothing. But he's like, no, I can't make no peacock. God said, can you tell the foxes and when to go into the dens and when the rabbits in the mountain to come down? Can you set the stars in place? Oh, you can't do none of that? Best I can tell, I must be God and you ain't. And when he got through, that's why Job said, I had only heard about you. And I said things that were beyond my ability to understand. And now I hate myself. Abhor, it says, which means hate. I abhor myself. It's like a song that they sing up here sometimes. I'm so glad I was wrong about you. I'm so glad I no longer believe what I used to believe about you. And I want to tell you that old bride thing, and you choose me if you don't, I'm going to torture you forever. I don't buy that no more, because that's not my papa. If you ever choose to accept him, it will be your free will and consent. He will never have a pistol to your head called hell as your incentive. Never. Because if he had that, it would not be true consent. It would be coercion. And God's not a God that uses worldly systems to try to get his bride. He will always be there for you. His love is everlasting. His mercy is eternal. He will never change. He loves you more than I have the ability to say. And he will never give up on you. Not you, not your kids, not your family, not those that have died, not those that are yet to be born. He will never stop loving. Neither life nor death nor anything other thing created shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Over and over in the Bible, it says those in the heavens, those on earth, and those under the earth. God says he will reach out to all of them. Why does he say those under the earth? Who's under the earth? People been dead. But God says over and over in his Bible, in the New Testament, those above the earth, those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth. He's going to reach for every one of them. Now, if you want to get mad because he's going to reach for those under the earth, it is his pattern. He's done it before. I believe it puts hope in my heart that the possibility at least exists that he may very well do that again, because he doesn't love them that died in rebellion in the flood any less than he loved those that are dying in their rebellion and darkness today. And I just say, Papa, doggone, I wish I knew. Man, I wish I could have been raised to know how good. I wish I could have spent, 30, 40 years preaching how good he is instead of me preaching how good, but yet suffering and believing he was the author behind my pain, believing that he was paying me back for some sin. Believe every time I went into a struggle that I must have had some sin on an account that I hadn't confessed yet, therefore I was suffering. Not even believing that he took away the sin of the world, which included everyone, and even every sin that I had not even yet done, had then been removed. God told through the prophet Isaiah, I will never be angry. He said, this is like the waters of Noah to me. I will never be angry with you again, nor shall I ever remove my kindness from thee. That's the God I pray to. That's the one I talk to. My heart is filled with hope. I just have hope. I'm not going to get up here and preach a doctrine and say, I got it all figured out by God. This is the way it is. I don't know how it is because it's not clear. What is clear is the heart of our Papa and how much he loves us. Can you say amen? Stand with me. I hope you got something out of this today. God bless you. Can I pray with you? I told you here, I'm always up here to pray with you personally if you need that, want that, desire that. It's not that we don't believe in prayer, but we're here for you. Pray with you, believe for you. You know, belief is something that happens right where you're standing. You choose to believe God's good. I hope if you can just do one thing for me, if you can just by faith say, God, I believe that you're good. I had a guy the other day wrote me and said, you know, I think it's Isaiah 45, might be Ezekiel. I ain't got the book memorized yet. But anyway, it starts in that chapter about the third verse. It says, I, the Lord, I create evil, calamity, darkness, and light. And he throwed that on me, saying that God creates evil. He's behind it. And I replied back. This has been some time ago. I said, God does not create evil. He said, well, it's in the Bible. I said, you need to read verse 1 of that chapter. Because he didn't write that to me. He wrote that to one person that he was talking to. And he wrote it in his own language so that heathen king would understand. And that king's name was Cyrus. And he believed in multiple gods. And so he spoke in a language that Cyrus would understand what he was talking about. That what he was saying to Cyrus is, there's only one God and I'm he. I said, God's not the author of pain or evil or darkness or destruction. And if God did give you cancer, then what you doing trying to get it off of you? If God did give you disease, why are you trying to be at the doctor to get well? Just embrace it. Praise God for it. And stay sick as long as you can and learn as much as you can. Doesn't that sound stupid? But yet a lot of the church, that's what they believe. They won't articulate it like that and put it in that form because it makes them look too stupid. But that's what they believe when you sand down their doctrine. But God don't give cancer. God don't give diseases. God don't kill people with earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, and lightning bolts. God is good. And everything God's released to us has been for our goodness. And I hope you believe that and you turn your face towards that and you're going to experience that more than you ever have before. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for crawling on that cruel torture mechanism called the cross. Thank you for demonstrating that nothing would stop your love, not even death. And your apostle Paul said nothing would be able, ever. Things created, things uncreated, things on this earth, things under the earth, things above the earth, life, death, nothing would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We praise you for that promise and for that hope in Jesus' name. I love you. God bless you. You're dismissed. If you want prayer, please come up. I'll be waiting here for you. God bless you.
And all my life you have been so, so good. And every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. It's all my life you have been faithful. It's all my life you have been so, so good. And every breath that I am able, well, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. I will sing the goodness of God.
my friend. We need to get together and play a little bit.